magnify and sanctify his name. For by his word the universe was framed, when no star as yet was born, nor was any creature formed. He reigned alone in majesty, the king of all eternity. Magnify and sanctify his name. His kingdom comes with righteousness and peace. Creation will experience release. Then the curse will be removed as all nature is renewed. The nations will be gathered in his people, will be freed from sin. Magnify and sanctify his name. And all the house of Israel, when the pierced one returns and the house of David mourns, to recognize the Son of Man who came and now has come again. Magnify and sanctify his name. Yit Kadav, Yit Kadash, Shemei Rabbah. Oh, praise holy name forevermore. Blessed, praised, and glorified be he, both now and throughout all eternity. Though our words be weak and lame, we will magnify his name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Magnify and sanctify his name. Yit Kadav, Yit Kadash, Shemei Rabbah. Oh, praise his holy name forevermore. Yit Kadav, Yit Kadash, Shemei Rabbah.
Hear the words of every prayer I've said. You alone, O God, know the secrets of my soul. You alone, O God, know the seeds that I have sown. You treasure each tear I have cried, and grieve for every dream that died. Stars in the sky, deeper than the sea. Who can fathom your mystery? thoughts are my body taking form. You alone, oh God, will be there to take me home. You've led me in every good way. Your kindness I cannot repay. All I've been and ever will be lives because you died for me. Lives because you died for me.
I think it's amazing how God sees us before we were ever formed, before we ever came into being, and He knows all our days before anything begins with us, before we draw breath, before we're formed. He knows all our days, and He creates us with dreams in our hearts that He has put in us to dream. Dreams that only can be fulfilled in Him, you know. As we're preparing for this next tour of roses in Poland, I felt led to John 15 and reminded again and again that if you remain in me and I remain in you, you know, you'll bear much fruit. If you remain in my love, if my words remain in you, you know. And it's the whole idea for me that it's His life, not mine. I can't live my life for Jesus. I can't live my life for Yeshua. I can't. I don't know about you, but I cannot do it. There's nothing in me that is good enough to live my life for Yeshua. And so it's His life. It's the vine. It's the sap in the vine. It's the life in the vine that fills this branch that makes it of any value whatsoever. And I'm continually asking Him to fill this branch, to live in me, to express the love and the life in and through me, because I know how brittle and withered and harsh I can be apart from the life of Yeshua in me. I had a thought during the song and I completely lost it, but I'll just tell you that we are. How many of you know about A Tour of Roses, the project? Yes. Okay. Well, A Tour of Roses, for those of you who don't know, is a ministry of reconciliation and healing. I really thought when I began A Tour of Roses, or when the Lord began this with me, I thought it was all about Germany. And I was wrong. And then I thought, okay, it's all about Germany and Poland. And I was wrong. And then I thought, it's all about countries affected by the Holocaust in Europe. And I was wrong. And, you know, it wasn't that it was, you know, it was too small the way I thought about it. And it probably is still too small, but I don't want to think about that. But basically, the Lord confronted me one day in the way that I thought about Germany as a Jewish believer, growing up in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish identity. Though we weren't deeply wrapped up in synagogue life, we were still very, very much identifying ourselves in the culture and in the way that we thought about things as Jews, and the Holocaust played a very large part of that. Do you know that, I think it was Elaine gave me this magazine, I think it was maybe Christianity Today, did a survey of the Jews and how they identify themselves as Jews. And the number one thing was not Torah or bagels or lox. You know, I used to think it was bagels and lox when I was growing up because it was so good. But, you know, but it's the Holocaust. 79% of the Jews that were surveyed, they identified primarily, first and foremost, with the Holocaust, their Jewishness with the Holocaust. So this is not an old issue. This is actually a pretty deep issue. And I know as I grew up, I had these negative feelings about Germany that my parents just kind of, they never really talked about it very much, but it was just understood more than anything. And in the movies and in the books that I read. And one day I was confronted by God through a friend of mine who was going to minister in Germany. And she never said a word to me. But as I was praying for her, God spoke in my heart. And he said, how do you think the Germans feel about what happened in the Holocaust? And that stood my whole thinking on end. Because after all, why should I have to think about what the Germans thought or felt or anything? I'm Jewish. It happened to us. You know, why should I for a moment have to think about how the Germans feel? And then over time, I realized that it was the heart of God to think about how the Germans felt. That it wasn't that we alone were wounded as a people, or the gypsies, or the you know, the people who were you know, killed because they were crippled or mentally not functional, you know, according to the Germans. The Germans themselves wounded themselves beyond repair in the soul. And the Lord began to open my heart and my eyes and my understanding. And he used a few scriptures, but, you know, a scripture that I think we can, you know, all connect with is in Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul is talking about, you know, I'll just read it to you the way I hear it in my own heart. In verse 14, chapter 5 and verse 14, for Messiah's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And I love that it's his love that compels us. There's nothing in us. There was nothing in me for Germany. There was nothing in me. You know, whatever was in me at the time I asked my parents if we could ever go to Germany when I was 13 years old, it was wrung out of me by every book and movie about the Holocaust that I read. There was nothing in me for Germany at the time I prayed for my friend and the Lord began to speak to me. It's Messiah's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And see, to me, this is so personal. It's like I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for the one who has loved me. The one who has loved me so much that he gave his life for me. And this is why I'm living. I'm living for him. I'm not living even for the Germans or the Poles or anybody else, but I'm living for him. And because when I'm living for him, all that love spills out to all these other people. Because this love relationship between me and the one who saved me is paramount in my life. It is the most meaningful thing in my life. And I only have the ability to love him because he loves me. And if I'm not in connection with that love, my love is futile. My love is petty. My love is withered and dry and meaningless. It's his love in me that brings life. And then it goes on and says, so from now on, in verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Okay, so how many of you are praying for Israel? Raise your hands. Hey, okay. How many of you are praying for the Palestinians? Raise your hands. All right? Hey, and how many of you are praying for the people who are called Hamas? Raise your hands. Okay, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't have the luxury as believers to go around saying these people need the gospel and these people, well, they're evil and they're just going to perish with the wicked. We're not God. We're called to be his mercy and his love and his grace. And even if we suffer violence in that, we're called to express that mercy and that love and that grace. This is the footsteps of whom we follow, you know? Though we once regarded him in this way, right? We once regarded him. We stood in the skins of people who looked at him and said, crucify him, right? If we stood at the Red Sea, we stood with them too, you know? Crucify him. It goes on in verse 20, we are therefore Messiah's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, and that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, I was thinking earlier, we had a little conversation, Sam and I, last night, about, you know, some of the Native Americans and their history in this place. And I was thinking to myself, when I was growing up, you know, it was cowboys and Indians. You played cowboys and Indians, and Indians were the bad guys, always. And I thought how ironic it is that in the kingdom of God, it's possible for monsters, the people that we think of as monsters, to become men. Whether they're Hamas, whether they're people we think are monsters, you know, it's possible in the kingdom of God for the monsters to become men. Amen. This is a song I didn't have the privilege of writing. I love this song. And it talks about how we are carried to the table. And I think it's loosely based on the story of Mephibosheth, who was brought to David's table. He was the last of Saul's lineage, and he was crippled. And this song really came to my attention when we were doing a tour of roses in Belfast, and we were handing out roses on either side of the last remaining wall in Europe called the Peace Wall, ironically. And the Peace Wall came into being somewhere in 1968 or 69 so that the Catholics and the Protestants wouldn't destroy each other entirely. And the gates would close and the whole bit. And the Peace Wall was supposed to be a temporary measure. And I was sharing with this woman who housed us on the wrong side of the wall, on the Catholic side, because we were Protestants and we didn't belong on the Catholic side. Some of her patrons felt that way. And I was sharing with her how we see Jesus, how we see Yeshua. And I was sharing with her that in Belfast, he's so politicized by the Catholics and by the Protestants. I don't really even know who he is, you know, the way that they see him. And she had suffered some difficulties in her life growing up, being rescued from violence that broke out by the wall when she was 16. She had almost lost her life falling by a parked car, and her friend getting her away from the parked car just before it blew up. And I said to her, Ruthie, you know, we came here because of the picture that we have of Jesus, and it's very different than the pictures we see here. And our picture of Jesus is that we're very broken. None of us are whole. None of us are strong. None of us are powerful in ourselves. We're very broken. And he brought us to his table, you know, like another song says. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. And this is why we come, because he brought us to the table. And we want to see other people brought to that table. Sang her the song. Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts. Lifted by the Savior. Was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by his love, and I don't see brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord. I'm carried to the table, the table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and done. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by his love, and I don't see brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord. I don't see my brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord. I'm carried to the table, table of the Lord, carried to the table, the table of the Lord. It's so much in my mind how we see. And it's funny to me because it began with that for me and Mike in this ministry. It began with songs about how does God see us and how do we see ourselves. It began that way. And in a sense, it's never stopped being that way for me, because it's how we see. How we see is how we'll respond, you know? And so many times we see people, you know, we see people on the outward thing first, you know? When I was a kid, as I've shared many times, I was given the name Scarface because I had a big scar on my face from the dog biting me at 8 years old. And that stayed with me a long time. And in my family, it was very much about appearance. It was how you looked was everything. I was a little crazy on that. Some of my family, you know, my Aunt Zelda, she's gone now. But, you know, she was still trying to win, you know, younger men's affections, even though she was married. When she was 70 or 80 years old, you know, I think, you know, you can take that a little extreme there, you know. She was very, very impressed with her own appearance and wanted to impress others. I think there are layers of people, and I think, you know, I've always taught this to my daughters, that what's inside will inform what's outside, that what's inside your heart will come forth even on the outside. That people will see you, you know, you will be seen. But, you know, it began with talking about scars and my own reaction and how people look at us and how we look at people. But as the Lord has brought me into this ministry of A Tour of Roses, so many other things, you know, it's been about seeing. You know, when we went to the second time out to do A Tour of Roses in 2010, we went to a little town called Yedvabny. And Yedvabny was a place of tremendous pain where the Polish people in that town were accused. And truthfully, you know, it would seem that the evidence would show that they had burned their Jewish neighbors and friends alive in a huge barn. And there had been no repentance on their part. There had been blame on the Germans, and that then had been corrected. You know, I was confronted with the idea of going to Yedvabny by a friend of mine who's going on this trip to Poland with us, Magda. And she said, would you go to this town? And I'm like, you know, I think my stomach went tight and everything went weird in my body. And I went, okay, I think I have to pray about that, you know, because, you know, okay, the Germans, yes. Poles, no. Yes, Germans, no. You know, Yedvabny, no. You know? And then, you know, the Lord had to open my heart, and he had to open my heart to Catholic believers. I thought, the Catholics? What do the Catholics want to go on this trip? You know, because I had a friend, and he said, well, I have three friends of mine, and they're Catholic, and they heard about what you're doing, and they want to be part of this. And I said, that's nice, you know. I said, what do they want, you know? And he said, no, they're charismatic Catholics. It's like, okay, you know. And I was like, you know, and the Lord had to break all of that down in me, you know, break all of that stuff in me, because even, you know, even that was there, you know, well, the history of the Catholics and the Jews, that's not so good. Let's reference that. How is that? You know, it was like, it's not about that. It's about what we did with the Austrians in the stones and stare of a horrific place like Mauthausen. We worshiped the Lord together. The Austrians, and we, many of us Jews and our friends, Gentiles with us, we worshiped the Lord together in this place where we were being killed. We stood together and we loved each other. And I thought it was so, to me, it was really profound. You know, I'm singing some of the worship songs in Hebrew. We're worshiping, and Sam and Heather were dancing very gently, you know, on the ground there. And Dusty, my daughter Dusty, was, you know, she was scarf dancing. That's all I could describe it. She had a broken foot. Some of you know that. But she was, you know, dancing in her way. And was singing some of the minor key melodies of the Hebrew worship. And then they begin to sing almost like leader. They begin to sing major key songs to God. And so here's the minor key and the worship of God, and here's the major key. And it's all just kind of, you know, it's just kind of touching each other and embracing each other, you know. And in the middle of that, the overcast sky begins to clear up, and the sun comes out, you know. And it's like, God, this is when I cried. You know, when the Austrians began to sing in German, this is when I cried. You know, I thought, this is what you want, Lord. You don't want us to sit there and say, well, you did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. I'm your judge and I'm your jury and you're hanged. That's not our business. Our business is to offer a cold cup of mercy, to extend the love of the Lord, to see the people, the men trapped in the label of the monsters, and say, will you come out? You can leave that. You can leave that. We were in Dachau earlier in the trip, and my daughter Dusty had tremendous fears about going to a concentration camp just because of all the years she obsessed about the Holocaust, read everything, saw everything, got so deeply into it from her years of 7 years old to 14 that she was afraid it would affect her so negatively that she might not recover. My daughter Dusty, and as some of you read the report, you know, Dusty at one point she got out of the wheelchair and she knelt down on the foundation where one of the barracks where they had done experiments on the prisoners, and there she began to pray because she feels like God is telling her to, and she hears him in her heart speaking to her and saying, you do not have to grieve, that death is gone from here. And then joy comes to Dusty in this place. It's not proper for her to have joy in this place, but she has joy, and the Lord just begins to minister out of Dusty this joy to our German friends, Jürgen and Dagmar and Beata, and healing begins in a place that was designated for death. And I want to tell you that a friend of mine from our church in the Vineyard, he works for Disney, and he took his family on one of those trips of a lifetime type thing they'd saved up. The whole family went to Europe. I think he has like 4 kids. And they went to all these different places, you know, different Disney things in Europe. But he is a Polish-Jewish descent, my friend Steve. And he told me before he went on the trip, he said, I'm going to Dachau. I'm going to see it for myself. And I said, okay, tell me how you find it. And this was after we had come back. And he wrote me this private note after he had been to Dachau, and before he came back, he wrote me this private note, and I hold it precious to me, because he said, you know, I went there, and it was sad. He said, but there was also a tremendous peace there. And he said, it was like there was still the shell of evil, but evil had gone, and all that was left was the shell. And you who have prayed and supported and blessed and encouraged helped us be part of the healing that comes to places like Dachau. It's not something you can measure, you know, on a tote board, how many people came to faith, or how many people were healed, or how did that work for you? What did that look like for you? But I want to tell you that as we sang and prayed into the land, both this year and the very first year of A Tour of Roses, that we were part of the plan of God's healing in these places and in these people. And this is his heart, that we would be reconciled, that we would not hold account, that we would love, that we would live a life of love. Paul speaks about it, living a life of love. It's impossible. It's just not possible, okay? I mean, the guy who cuts me off on the 134, I'm not living a life of love, okay? It's just not happening, okay? You know, but it happens. It happens as we continue to refocus and say, I want to remain in you, and I want your word to remain in me, and I want your life to be the standard of my life. I want your love to reign and rule in me, in every gesture, in every expression that crosses my face, in the words that come out of my mouth. We are going to go to Poland. We are going to a place, several places in Poland. And as we were praying early on for this trip, I'm just going to tell you that one of the things that came up on this trip had to do with a spirit of irrational hatred. And you know, it's ironic to me because we were praying and this whole idea of this just almost this cold wall rose up, you know, in my thinking and praying about this, and it was like, it was just hatred. It was just, I hate you. I just, you know, this kind of hatred. And it had no reason, you know, and I say that because not that any reason in my mind justifies hatred toward people if we are believers, okay? Because God is able to redeem the people that any people, no matter how we feel about them, God is able to do something miraculous in their lives. And so hatred is a luxury as believers we cannot afford. We hate what he hates, and he hates sin. That's what he hates. It says at the end of John 15, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin as it is. They have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. And this is the spirit that is in the places we're going, especially in the town of Łódź, in the town. It's the second largest city in Poland. They hated me without reason. We will encounter this spirit, but we are praying even now, binding this spirit, and I hope that you will pray with us, that there is a place for us to walk and express the love of God. That's what the roses are. They are a tangible display of the extravagant love of God. They are a cup of mercy. They are the kindness of God. Because we have experienced that kindness. There are three main places we are going in Łódź, in Poland. The first place we're going to is a little town called Koło. And Koło, we are going there because it is right near, it's the closest town to Chełmno, which was a concentration camp where 250,000 Jews were killed in very barbaric ways. It was a concentration camp actually purposely committed to the extermination of the Jews specifically, as opposed to any and all people groups. This was very specifically targeted at the Jews. And we will be having a time of worship and prayer in Chełmno. But we are also going to hand out roses in the town right near Chełmno. and have a concert there and share. And then we were also going to a synagogue in a town I cannot pronounce yet, which God, please help me learn how to pronounce it. But this synagogue is very interesting. You know, they heard about a tour of roses from one of the people who has been on the team, Bibi, and they said, "Well, we would like her to come. We'd like you to come to our synagogue, Synagogue Rutica." You know, it's one of three synagogues in Poland. This is what I'm told, that was not bombed or destroyed. And that's still functioning as a synagogue in Poland. In this synagogue, it's a Reform synagogue, but it's not a Messianic synagogue. So he wrote me, and he says, "We would love to have you come and share about a tour of roses. We're committed to reconciliation and tolerance." And he said, "But we're a real Jewish synagogue." So I know what that means. So I write him back and I said, "Well, I'm Jewish by birth and I'm a believer in Jesus, Yeshua." And I said, I can't really speak about a tour of roses or reconciliation or any of this apart from my faith in Yeshua and Jesus, because it wouldn't be happening. I wouldn't be in Poland apart from Jesus and, you know, what he's done in my life, you know. And so I understand if you can't have me and I don't want to be offensive, and it's all right. So they wrote me back, and Raphael is his name. You can pray for him and Doran. And he says, "Well, we really appreciate your honesty, and, you know, we are committed to tolerance." And he said, so, you know, basically they'll tolerate me. So, and I reassured him, and I said, "You know, Raphael, I'm not into pushing it, you know, pushing my, you know, faith on anybody, but I am going to share about why I believe in Yeshua and Jesus, because there isn't anything for me about reconciliation apart from him. And so I'm open to taking questions afterwards or talking about it, whatever you want to do, you know. I'll try and be gentle and respectful, but this is what I need to do." And he's like, "Very good. When are you going to send us flyers?" And he says, "How much for the tickets?" See, he says, "You know, we're going to charge a certain amount for the tickets." And I said, "Raphael," I write him back, and I said, "Raphael, I don't charge money for these concerts." He says, "Well, we're trying to restore our synagogue, and this is part of how we do that." And I said, "Okay, Raphael, how much would that be that you think that the tickets would bring in, that you're hoping they would bring in for the synagogue?" And he said, And I said, "We'd be happy to pay that." And, you know, it's our desire to be generous. And it's ironic because Mike and I are, it's impossible. It's not improbable, it's impossible, you know. But God, and he continues to do it even now, continues to make a way to pour out, to lavish his love in expressions of kindness and generosity and love. And so one of the team has already paid for the rental of the synagogue. You know, so be praying for this. This is a really remarkable thing. And then we come to Łódź, and we're spending a week in Łódź, and we hope to give out about 4,000 roses in Łódź, 4,000 long-stem red roses. They have signed us up to do a concert in the Poznański Palace. He says that they want to help organize the concert, and we're going to do this thing in the palace. And he's trying to get the mayor and everybody else to come. And he asked me, we were Skyping last Sunday, and he says, "Where do you want to hand out roses? I know some great places where there are lots of people." And I said, "Okay." I said, that's great. I said, where's the Jewish ghetto? The Jewish ghetto in Łódź was the second largest ghetto in the war. I said, where is that? And he said, well, but there's not a lot of people there. I said, I know. I said, where is that? Can you take us there? Because that's where I want us to go, among all the other places. We were going to have a worship service there, and we're going to pray in that place. He said, what if I got some of the other pastors of the churches to come and also be with us? And I said, great. And he said, what if I asked the Jewish community? I said, well, let me just give you a short education on that, and then ask away. And he said, well, I will. I will ask them. And I said, yes, we want to worship in that place, and we want to worship in the cemetery, the Jewish cemetery, which is the largest in Europe. And he said, well, I would like to see if maybe we could all worship with you in this place. And I said, bring it on, God. Let's do this, you know? And he said, you know, he said a very sweet thing at the end. You know, he said, my heart feels happy. He says, I don't even know you, he said, but in my heart feels happy. And I'm so glad you're coming. And I know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So there are many songs I could have sung you and many things I could say. I want to say one last thing and sing you one last song. When I was a child, there was one monster in my life. And you know, it took me only this week to realize the connection between the idea of monsters becoming men and the monster that was in my life when I was a child. And the monster was my father. And he looked like a monster when he began to rage. His eyes would pop out and his face would become red. And he was a monster. And he was so much so the monster that on the days that he was at home, none of the neighborhood kids would come over to our house. They called him the monster. And many of you know my story with my father. I believe that that's a seed. That was a seed in my life for what the Lord is now doing, even through a tour of roses. God doesn't waste anything, you know. He doesn't waste anything. And, you know, I had to come to a place in my life to forgive my father, and it was only God who helped me see the man in the monster, you know. Helped me see the man so that I could love him. Up until that moment, he was a list, you know, he was a monster who was a list, you know, he was a list of all these wrongs and things that he had done and I didn't forgive him for. And God showed me the man trapped in the list, trapped in the monster. And I began to love the man. And the man came out of the monster. The man came to the Lord. My father came to faith at 82 years old. He became a man. He became a man who prayed for my children and prayed for Mike and me. He became a man who could be tender. Now, I don't know if all these nations will change or if their hearts will change. You know, can't know these things, only God. Can know that we're called to love. We're called to live a life of love. And that if we live a life of love faithfully, we'll see in our own days, in our own lifetime, in our own circle of experience, as we live a life of love, we'll see people emerge from their shells of monsters or madmen or whatever label or scar faces or whatever we call them. We'll see the people, the human beings that God created, come free of those things as we choose to love. And it doesn't matter how dark it goes in this world. If we choose to love, we light the light of the kingdom of God in the darkness. It's never wrong to choose to love. Never. Love is reaching for the lost and for the lame. Love is reaching for the grieving and the shamed. Stretched across all time and story, calling us to come. All the burdened and the broken find their healing in the song. Love is reaching for the blind who say they see. Love is reaching for the righteous who don't need. Wounded by our sin and pride, forgiving as he died, mercy streaming, never ceasing from his hands and feet and side. Love is reaching for the outcast and the king. Love is reaching for the heart that cannot sing. Holding out his arms to those who struggle to believe. He's the mercy of the Father come to set his children free. Love is reaching for the lost and for the lame. Love is reaching for the grieving and the shamed. Stretched across all time and story, calling us to come. All the burdened and the broken find their healing in the song. Thank you for your love. How could we live apart from your love, Lord? You could speak to us truth and we would be decimated, but your love keeps us, God. Your love sustains us. Your love died for us. So, Lord, I would ask you to teach us how to love, but this misses the point. Help us, Lord. Help us to drink and receive and to breathe your love into us, God. You give it lavishly. Lord, you pour it out upon us, and we receive a fraction of it, God. We take in a fraction because we think so many things that filter it out, Father. We don't deserve it. We're not good enough. On and on, God. And we filter it out. But God, I ask that we would be so hungry, Father, that all those judgments would fall away and that we would drink deep and long and loud and wide and full, Father. And we would just keep drinking and we would be greedy and selfish and drink more. Because then, Lord, that love will transform us and we will give love out as recklessly and wildly and freely as we've drunk it in. And it's your love, Lord. It's your love that will change hearts, Lord, that changed ours and that continues to change ours. It's your love that will change people around us, Father. Not any small little model or plastic example or our ability to try and be nice. But God, it's your love that gives life. It's your love. So Lord, help us. Help us receive and then walk in the freedom that your love gives us, Father, and share it with everybody, Father. That we would share it with everybody, Father. That we would not be afraid. We would not live in fear, but we would live a life of love. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Two things before we close. If you would like to help with Tour of Roses, if you'd like to give a gift, a love gift to Sally and to Tour of Roses, then please indicate that. We have envelopes in the back and just indicated that you'd like it to go to Tour of Roses and put it in the pushka in the back. And Sally, don't get too comfortable. I'd like you and Pam to come forward. I don't think we're going to get a chance to pray for the two of you together before you go on this trip. And so I'd like to have the two of you come up. And I don't know if they've actually really even met each other yet, but those who feel led from the Lord to come up, and we're just going to gather around them. And pray for them and just lift them up to the Lord as they go on this trip to Poland. So. Lord, we are so grateful for both of these servants, your servants, Lord, who you have called to this mission, Lord, of your extravagant love, to Poland. Lord, for opening the doors of a synagogue, Lord. Even when we don't expect that, and Sally even tried to warn them off, and they wouldn't be warned off because, Lord, this is your work. These are doors that you open, and no man or woman can close them, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you how you have opened these doors. And Lord, I ask that you will go beforehand, even now. Prepare hearts, Lord. Soften hard hearts, Lord. Soften even hearts that are tolerant. Prepare them, Lord. Prepare them for the seed, Lord, of the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, which is all about your love, that seed will take root, that it will grow. Lord, for Don't know who the guy was, but the guy who has welcomed them, Lord, and is calling, wanting to call the pastors together and the Jewish community together, and Lord, just go before him, Lord, as he talks to people, that there will be open doors for him as well, and Lord, that people will respond, and they will just desire to do it, Lord. They'll want to do it. They maybe they don't even know why, but they'll want to, Lord, because you are gathering, you are bringing them together. And Lord, go before this team. We know that, as it's already been said, that there's going to be those who hate, who don't understand why they hate, maybe. But they hate because they're filled with, Lord, just flesh, and they're filled with the enemy and his spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask you will go with your spirit, go ahead of this team. And Lord, we ask for your protection over them. We ask for your physical protection, Lord, your emotional and your spiritual protection over them, Lord. Every step that they take, and Lord, even though they may hear the words and they may experience, Lord, whatever you have for them, Lord, we ask for protection. We ask, Lord, not for protection because we're afraid of pain or death or any of these things, but Lord, for your glory, to your glory and to your honor, that it will be clear, Lord, that they are of you, and Lord, that your love will just be so clear, and that the message of your love, Lord, will go out. And Lord, it will be heard. It will be heard even by those who hate, Lord, that it will be so clear. And Lord, so we just pray that you will fill and anoint Sally and Pam. Pray right now that you will anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that you will fill them and touch them from the top of their heads to their toes, Lord, with your love, Lord, just with clear direction and leading from you, Lord, with words of the Spirit that are spoken, Lord, through them to everyone that they come in contact with. And Lord, this should be how we are always living, but Lord, we know that there are times when you call us specifically for a task. And Lord, this trip to Poland, they will have little time. But Lord, we pray you will go before them and make this time that is so short count, Lord, for all eternity. That you will prepare hearts already before they go to receive the love, Lord, that you want to pour out through Sally and Pam and through this whole team, Lord. And we just ask, once again, we will be praying for them. We will be lifting them up. And Lord, we thank you for to be a part of this, that we can all be a part of this, Lord. And so, Lord, just move in a mighty way in their lives. And through them, we pray.
God, we thank you for Sally and Pam and their willingness to go, and for all those on the team. God, we thank you for all these amazing opportunities that you've opened before them. God, I pray for Raphael and his congregation. And God, that you would have opened and prepared their hearts in ways that they don't expect. God, that they don't even know that you're unlocking the door to their hearts. And God, we pray that this would be one of those moments where your Spirit just pours down and the veil is lifted. God, even if it's just one in the congregation, but we pray for the whole congregation. God, we know that you are one who restores life, that you take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. God, that our hearts become tender and that we are there now with this heart that moves and that understands your aches and your pains and your will, and how much it hurts you when your people deny you, and how much it hurts you when your children are hurt, and when we hurt ourselves. God, we pray for the people of Poland. And God, that you would remove the monster.
Yes.
God, that you are the one who transforms us and makes us into new creations.
Yes.
And God, that broken, hurting, painful, hateful monster would just be transformed into a loving, kind man. God, that you would just pour throughout all of Poland. God, we thank you for this worship that is desired to be in the place of the dead, a place where of death. God, that you bring life. God, that you are a God of life, and that death is nothing anymore because you have overcome it.
Amen. Blessing of the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha.